prayer thing is hard. Amen? And you know, those kids keep finding us. You know, one kid says to another, my parents have moved 3 times this year. And he says, well, that's nothing. My parents moved 5 times this year. And I found them every time. We're talking about parenting on purpose. Having a purpose for your parenting. Not just doing it because your parents did it. There's more to it. And we've been talking about Proverbs 22:6, to train up a child. Talked about Psalm 127, that children are a gift from God to us. We talked about Ephesians 6, that kids obey your parents, and fathers, don't exasperate your children, but raise them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We talked about Hebrews 12 last week. Don't despise the discipline of your father. For God disciplines those he loves, and so must we. But it needs to be formative discipline, not just corrective. Because we realize that parenting is about the future. What we discipline and what we parent today is the person that these kids will be tomorrow. So we parent with the long view in mind. Well, today I saved what I believe is the crown jewel of parenting for today. There's no more important scripture for really all of us as Christians, but especially as parents, as here in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Turn over there in your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I know what you're saying. Really? Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy? You know what Deuteronomy stands for? Deutro means second, and nanos means law. Second law. Deuteronomy is Moses' restatement of the law of God. This is the last book, the fifth book in the Torah, and Moses has kind of given you a sermon on how you should treat God. Now, one youth came up with this. I really love this. He said the way to remember what Deuteronomy is about is it's, dude, you better honor me. Dude, you better honor me is his way of explaining what Deuteronomy is about. Because really, that's what it is. Moses says, look, you need to honor this God who led you out. You need to honor his law. You need to lift him up. Dude, you better honor me is a good way to understand Deuteronomy. But here in Deuteronomy 6, the crown jewel for parents, and it's phenomenal to me that he put the job of building the future of the Christian community in the hands of parents. Not preachers, not governments, not militaries, not academia, not the media. Parents, we are the builders of the kingdom of God in the future as parents. Lord God, we come to your holy word now as we prepare our hearts for Holy Communion. Lord, we come to grasp the grand vision of Deuteronomy 6. And Lord, may this scripture truly bless and guide our thoughts as we think about parenting, as we move ahead in our parenting study, as we think about our kids and their future. Lord Jesus, I just pray that this scripture would ring in our hearts over and over again, that, Lord, you might be glorified through it, Father. This is such a grand vision, such a grand mission, that it must be the central mission of all that we do as parents. Father, I pray the words of my mouth would not be my words, Father, but your words spoken through me, that each of us here today may receive the message that you would have us to receive. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Moses says these are the commands, decrees, and laws of the Lord your God directed, who God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. So here, Moses is not going to get to go, remember? He's up on the mountain. He's not going to get to go. God says, you stay over here. I'm sending Joshua over there. But Moses says, all right, guys, but when you go, here's what you need to know. Verse 2, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live and by keeping all the decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. So here we get to the key text, verse 4 and following. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one, the great Shema. And then he says, verse 5, you know this, love the Lord your God. How? With all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give to you today are to be upon your hearts, upon your hearts. And then verse 7, 5, 6, 7, the 5, 6, 7 mission. Impress them on your children. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and your gates. This is the grand vision of what we're to do with our kids. We've been talking about that we have to lay those boundaries. Very important that we have clear boundaries. We talked about you have to have discipline, consistent discipline, to reinforce those boundaries over and over. But now I want to tell you something that is even more important than boundaries and discipline. And that is, what is our vision for our kids? And I'm not saying that you sit now and you decide for a little five-year-old, this is what that five-year-old is going to become, because we don't know what they're going to do with their life, do we? In fact, you parents trying to decide, my kid's going to be a superstar in football, come on, give yourself a break. But we do need to have a vision for whom our kids become. For who they become is the more important issue. It's their character, and their character is their future. And so, like a coach, you've already talked about laying the boundaries, you've talked about being a referee. Now it's time to be a coach. And I'll tell you what a coach does. How many of y'all played football or baseball or some kind of sport? The coach lays out this vision for you, don't they? He says, look, guys, you can accomplish this great vision. You can accomplish this task. You can win this championship. You can defeat this other team. You can do this. The coach holds up before us a greater vision of what we can be. And then the coach's job along the way is to maximize my potential. He doesn't ask me, a big old fat guy, to be a wide receiver, because he knows you can't clock somebody with a sundial and expect them to be a wide receiver. Okay? But at the same time, I was a tight end. I love being a tight end, catching the ball for real slow guys, all right? And he said to me, you maximize your tight endness, your ability to be a tight end. That's where you fit. That's where we're going to help you. And he maximized our ability to play the game. And that's what we do. We hold up a vision before our kids of who they can become, whom they can become, the kind of person they can be. And then we try to figure out where are they mentally and physically, where are their strengths and weaknesses, how can we maximize those to help them achieve the greatest ability in their style. Now, let's talk about here. I want to talk about the grand vision. I want to talk about this right here in verse number 5. And you've heard this before. The grand vision in Deuteronomy 6:5 is to love God. Look, he says, love the Lord your God. Love the Lord your God. This is the ultimate vision for all Christians, but especially for our kids. Like I said, I think it's phenomenal that he says, impress this upon your children. This is how they're going to learn to love God, by being parented by you. We are the ones who are going to teach them how to love God. And why do we do it? There's several reasons here. Look back at verse 2. The first reason is so that your family will fear the Lord. I love, he says, so that you, your children, and your children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping these rules. There needs to be a sense of those. You going ahead with the PowerPoint back there, guys? There needs to be a sense of fear in the hearts of your kids for God, a respect. They need to be desiring to please Him. This fear is not just about being afraid. It's about respect. It's about honor. It's about a desire to please Him. And see, this grand vision here will give them a sense of where they are and where God is. Number two, verse 3, he says, so that your family will be careful to obey. We talked about earlier, how can our kids understand what is to obey if they don't know what they're doing? Here he says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength is what it means to obey. And I love this. And then in these verses here before, he's setting all this up. He says, first, that you may enjoy a long life. God wants your family may enjoy, and then he says, and that your family may increase greatly in the land. Look, God doesn't want to hinder us. He wants to help us. He don't want to steal our joy. He wants to give us joy. He says, look, if you will only grab this vision, if your kids can ever understand that the vision of this earth, of fulfilling the desires of this earth, won't bring them joy. It won't help them increase. It won't make them a better person, will it? But God, loving God, that will make you enjoy and increase in this life. And then he goes on in verse 4, and he gives us the great Shema. This is what the Jews call the great Shema. The Lord our God, the Lord is what? One. Now, what does that have to do with love? I'll tell you. We know this is one God, but how many parts of that one God, or how many persons? Three. What do we call it? The Trinity. Now, do you think they like each other? You think they associate with each other? You think they get along with each other? They do. And so in a sense there, he says, look, just as the Trinity loves each other with that sacrificial, self-giving service of one another, they are unified in their love for each other. This is how we're to have this vision to love God in the same way. And so ultimately, the great vision is to love God completely. You remember in Matthew 22, they approached Jesus and they said to him, what is the greatest commandment? And what did he say? Love your Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, is what he said. And the second one is likened unto it, which is love your neighbor as yourself. And he called this the greatest command. I want to tell you something. I believe this is the greatest vision. And I think vision is so important. Covey, the great guy who talks about leadership, says vision is the fundamental force that drives everything else in our lives. It impassions us with a sense of unique contribution that is ours to make. It empowers us to put first things first. Compasses ahead of clocks, people ahead of schedule and things. The importance of vision for our family and for us is it's our worldview. It's how we see everything. And if we can instill upon our kids the simple idea but the complicated task of loving God first, making that the most important purpose in our lives, if we truly can love God completely, everything else will fall in place. Do you believe that? I really do believe that more than ever. That's why I believe this is the crowning jewel of parenting. But let's talk a practical to me. You're asking me, well, that's great. But how do I do this? Okay, well, he explains it on the next verse. Verse 7 is the grand mission. The word says here, impress them on your children. Impress them on their children. This love for God, impress it on your children. Now, I get so excited about this, you probably think I'm weird, but the Hebrew word there is the word shanan. Say it with me, shanan. And shanan means to sharpen a sword. Anybody ever had a knife sharpener? What do you do when you sharpen a knife? You grind it, right? You stroke it. You grind it with a rough surface, and it's a hard process. It would hurt if that iron actually had a feelings, but you grind it off. Now, what's so beautiful to me is this Proverbs 22:6, where we started this whole discussion. The word train up, or the word chanak, also means what? To sharpen. They connect together. The great mission and the great vision connects with the great purpose of raising up your child, training up your child in the way it should go. Now, look, this is very important here. That's why I call this the 5-6-7 mission. It's the fifth book, sixth chapter, seventh verse. 5-6-7 mission is to impress the love of God on our kids' heart. Is there any more important mission than that, than to impress the love of God on our kids' heart? The 5-6-7 mission. Now, it's very important. I want you to understand here. Have you ever heard this phrase that it's more caught than taught? Have you ever heard that phrase? You know what that means? They're going to watch you, and the way you live is what they're going to learn more than what you teach them. Is that right? I want you to notice the first part of this grand mission. He says in verse 6, these commandments that I give you today are first to be upon your heart. Do you realize you cannot teach somebody else to go where you have never gone yourself? If you're not convinced, you're not contagious. If you don't love the Lord yourself, how can you point your finger and say, now, kids, you need to love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength if you're not doing it? So I want you to know it needs to be caught first. Psalm 78 talks about just how much. Flip over there to Psalm 78, verses 5 through 8. It's another similar verse, verses 5 through 8. He says, he decreed statutes for Jacob and established a law in Israel, which he commanded our forefathers to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they are in turn would tell their children, then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds and would keep his commands. They would not be like their forefathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him. He says, look, folks, this generational curse will continue to continue. We're going to continue to have stubborn people unless we change our attitude and begin to teach that attitude to others. You can't just point the direction. You have to lead the direction. A shepherd doesn't just stand behind and push. A shepherd goes ahead of the sheep and lures them and calls them forth. We, as the shepherd of our home, have to have that same love for God, that same passion for him. Lord, help us all. I know we don't have it. We're getting it. And then he says, he talks about three different kinds of education. You folks in education know these very well. First one he says here in 7b, he says, talk about them when you sit at home. Talk about them when you sit at home. Now this is just what they call formal education. This is where you just express, talk about the word. You just talk about the Bible. You talk about God. You sit down with your kids when you sit at home and you have a conversation and you talk about it. Romans 10:17 says, look, how will they know unless someone tells them? They hear the word. They know the word because they hear the word. How can they possibly learn the scripture without somebody helping them? And then 2 Timothy 3:15 says, here Paul's talking about Timothy. He says, you knew the scriptures from your youth. His parents, his grandparents. Remember, Timothy was raised by grandparents, by a grandmother. And she taught him the word from his youth, which set him up to be the minister that Paul is calling him to be later on in his life. And let me tell you, I don't want to get away from here without giving my plug. We all need to memorize scripture. And friends, how much easier is it for a child to memorize than us old folk, huh? We begin the pattern early of singing the scripture. We begin the pattern of memorizing it early. We need to have formal teaching. But there's more. He also says, and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. This is the informal teaching. Remember, Jesus' best teaching time was when he was walking along the road. As they were walking, the scripture says several times, Jesus would just start telling stories, you know, start doing this. And of course, James 1:22 says, be doers of the word, not just hearers only. Because what your kids are really going to see is as we go through life, how we practice loving God, how we practice this vision in our lives. And I think it's interesting, what do you think it means by lying down and waking up? When you're going to bed at night, when you're getting up in the morning. You know what those two things were in the Jewish home? Two prominent prayer times. And so how can we ask our kids to love God with all their heart, their soul, and their strength, and yet we never mention him at home? And I'm convicted by this because it's hard to get everybody together for devotion or prayer or anything, but what message are we sending when we say our stuff is more important than prayer? Our stuff is more important than talking about God for a couple of minutes. And I don't want you to leave guilty here. I want you to join me because I'm feeling guilty about this too. Let's make a commitment to one night a week for 10 minutes. We don't have to change our whole life and say, okay, every day, an hour, we get up in the morning, we're going to get up at 4 o'clock, and we're going to gather as a family. That's not going to work, is it? But what if we made a commitment? One dinner a week at the dinner table. And see, my problem is that my family gets tired of me because I want to do a Bible study. I want to get in there. Hey, and the Greek word is, Dad, we're just having devotion here. Come on. So you don't have to be so elaborate. I know. But just to, you know, so that, you know, they get chilled out about it. When you say, we're having devotion, you're going, oh, man, not again. But what if it just share scripture? How's this lay on your heart? What's something you're dealing with? How can we pray for you? Just to begin to let them know that this is a big part of our life. And this informal teaching time, just when we're going about our regular business, is where they're going to see your real religion. Not here, but in the everyday walk of life. And then there's one more. Not just formal teaching, not just informal teaching, but what I call radical teaching. Look what he says here. Now, not only do you just talk about it when you're just hanging around, but tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. What in the world? Are we supposed to be a fanatic? In fact, I just want to ask you, look what these normal adults who have normal jobs and normal lives do on Saturday afternoon when they're going to their football team. You see these normal people who are so casual and so laid back, painted in bright colors, spending all this money, all this time to cheer their team on, and they'll go crazy in the stands, won't they? Just dancing and yelling and getting mad and throwing things. I mean, we get radical when it comes to our team. But suddenly, when it comes to God, what happens? Oh, no, no, no. I don't want to be a fanatic. Oh, no, no, no. I don't want to be. You know, fan is just a shortened word for what? Fanatic, right? So I don't want to be a fan. I don't want to be a fan of God. I don't want to be embarrassed. Now, you know, the Jews kind of went crazy with this ideas. Matter of fact, they built something called phylacteries, and they put them on their heads. They actually tie this little box on their head. You see the guy up here? He's got a phylactery on his head and on his arm. And it's actually a wooden box wrapped in leather that is tied to their forehead with scriptures inside of there. And I don't think God really meant necessarily for you to take it so strictly serious here. But again, an Orthodox Jew, they buy into it. They're willing to be radical in their teaching of their kids. Say, look, kids, we wear this on our head. Come on, this is a soldier wearing a phylactery on his head. Because he takes this scripture so radically serious. Now, it also says here, write them on door frames of your houses and your gates. Over here is a mezuzah. And Dan and I had a chance, the kids and I, when we went to Brooklyn Tabernacle last year. I mean, Dan is an expert at finding really cheap housing for us. That's how we can afford to go on our trips and things. But this time we actually stayed in the back room of a Jewish home in Brooklyn, New York. So I didn't know how that was going to work. But one thing I noticed, that every doorpost, you have this clear tube with little scripture, Hebrew scripture inside of it on every doorpost in the house. Thought it was very cool, kind of strange. But they take it seriously here. They're willing to be radical teachers of this truth. They say, hey, look, I'm willing to be a fool for Christ. And we too, if we want to truly teach this vision to our kids, it has to first be in our hearts. And secondly, we have to sit down sometime and say, hey guys, here is the truth in just formal teaching. And then as we live our lives, they should see that being reinforced in how we live our lives. And then sometimes we need to be radical. We need to do stuff off the wall so they get the point. Wow. And then I love this. Three guiding principles as we finish up here. He says, love the Lord your God. How? With all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Now, I know what you're saying. Same thing I thought. How do you love God with your heart, for heaven's sakes? It's a beating organ. What does that mean? So I want to explain this to you a little bit more, and I hope it'll just come alive to you. It really thrilled my spirit when I got into this. The word heart is labab. Come on, say it. Labab. And it really means your mind. It means your will, your motive, and your choices. So labab means, you know, that's why you say when you accept Jesus into your heart, you're not really accepting Jesus into your organ, the heart. You're accepting Jesus into your decision-making, your will. You're making him Lord over your decisions in your heart, in your mind, okay? So here, how do you love God with your heart? Well, it has to do with your choices, with your will. And this is where we as parents have to come in with our kids and we have to help them to train this heart. You have to train it, don't you? I mean, the heart wants to do things their own way. It wants to go their way, but you have to say to them, look, we want you to love God. We want to love God with all of our heart. That means every bit of the decisions that we are making, every bit of the choices that we make are also dependent on our love for God. How about that? And of course, you have to also fill this mind with truth. How can they make right decisions if they don't know the Word of God, if they haven't memorized that scripture? You remember Jesus in his temptation. What was it that he used three different times to defeat the satanic approach in that temptation? What was it? It is written. He used the scripture. And I'm telling you, he didn't have to use the scripture. He could have just zapped the devil and said, bam, you're out of here. But I believe he did it for you and for me to know how we defeat the enemy. And this is how our kids are too. How are they going to love God with all their heart? How are they going to have this vision? Well, they're going to know the scripture. And they're going to be able to determine between truth and false and say, you know, devil, that's a lie. Not going to have it. See you later. And then number three, so important, we have to practice. We have to practice. We have to practice good decision-making. We have to help them see, hey, that was not a smart decision. Here is a better decision you could have made to love God with all your heart. If you really want to love God, this is a better choice. Instead of just disciplining them and doing corrective discipline that just says you made a bad choice, We need to do formative discipline that says this is a better choice. Because I want you and me to love God with all our heart. It means that every choice we make is there to show our love for God. Wow, if we would just grab a hold of this vision, this grand vision for our kids. And number two, how do you love God with your soul? What in the world? Yeah, I love God with my soul. So what? What does that mean? Well, here the word nephesh. Come on, say it. Nephesh. It means life. Listen, it means the moments of your life. It means your eternal purpose. That's exactly why it is your soul that goes to heaven. Because your soul is your eternal purpose on earth. Your body is limited. But your soul is the moments of your life that God gives you. In other words, we need to help our kids to take responsibility for every opportunity of their life. We need to help them understand that your life is not your own. It's from God. And we love God with our soul by giving every moment of our life to worshiping and loving God. And you see, we begin to look at life from more of an eternal perspective. It's not about right now. It's about how are we going to live in eternity with God, because our soul is eternal. And if you make all your life only about your physical, how I look, who I am, you're missing the boat. To love God with your soul is to serve toward heaven. To believe that this moment, even today, this moment that you're sitting in right now, let's redeem it for the love of God. Going to school. You say, well, I don't want to go to school. Look, live your moments to honor God, to love God. Oh, boy. And then the last one here, the word strength. How do you love God with your strength? Well, it makes a little more sense because I've got some strength here. The Hebrew word is mehad, mehad. And this means force. It means energy. It means action. And it means effort. In other words, God says, love me with your effort, with the energy that I've given you, the resources that I've given you. Live your life, serve me, love me with how you choose to invest your energy. In other words, we need to teach priorities in how we use our resources. We tell them, look, to love God with all your strength means to say, God deserves the best of your energy. We also need to teach the value of hard work. But I've added these two words for importance. In obscurity. Because all of us can work hard when the boss is looking. But you really find out the character of someone when they're willing to work hard when nobody sees. Because see, here's the beauty of this vision. You say, honey, you're not doing this to please me. I'm not always going to be here. But who is always going to be watching over you? The Father. And if you can catch this vision, to love God with your strength means to work hard in order to please Him and Him only. And then they have a whole new worldview about what they're doing, what we're doing, really. And then last, seeking God's ways and purposes. To truly love Him with our strength means that we're just always seeking His way, His purpose, above our own. And I've told you about one of my heroes, Johann Sebastian Bach, right? I've told you that each one of his pieces, he started with JJ at the top, which means Jesu Java. Which means Jesus help me. We all need that. You need a little Yesu Java, don't you? And we talked about that he finished all of his pieces with the letters SDG, Soli Deo Gloria. Glory to God. He finished all of his pieces with that. Some people have called him the fifth evangelist because he was such a man on fire for God. But what you may not know, to Paul Harvey, the rest of the story is by the time he was 10, both of his parents were dead. How did this great man of God become the kind of man he was without his parents? Well, he had a faithful brother, a great man of God, who brought him in and led him to become the man he was. And the reason I bring this up is a lot of times we talk about parenting here and it's all about parenting, but you know what? We're all parents of these kids. There are other people in our family network that may need a mom or dad to give them this new vision. Or you grandparents, don't forget, you still have a great big job to do. To share this vision, you know, to love the Lord your God with all your heart. That means with every choice that you make, every opportunity that you have. To love the Lord your God with all your soul, that life is a gift from God to you, but to be used for his glory and the eternal purpose. And suddenly to begin to see all of life as an eternal purpose. This is a grand vision. And then to love the Lord with your strength, with every bit of energy and resource that you have, to seek God's ways and God's will and everything. That is a grand vision that all of us need to share. And sometimes it may not be your parents who can learn it from, but there are kids out there, and you know them, who don't have a strong parent figure. And Bach became a great man because someone welcomed him in and still showed him the vision, showed him how wonderful God is. And so as we come to this Holy Communion today, I really have two questions for you to ponder as we come to this holy table. Because remember, he said first, this love has to be in your heart. And I guess I'm asking myself, how can I lead my kids if I'm not fully committed to the love of Christ? And then the second question is, how can I show that love? How can I lead other, how can I lead my own kids, and how can I lead other kids into this knowledge of this grander vision? How can I lead them to love God? Because here before us is the greatest picture of how much God loved you. On that night in which he was betrayed,